Any of you ever watch any of the Gaither videos? Fess up, come on, yeah. One of the great things out of the Gaither videos, two things really, revived a lot of the old songs. And then as they kept producing more, Gloria Gaither shared a lot of comments through their life. And one of the greatest Gaither videos that I had ever seen was, a lot of you probably, you may not have even caught it. I think it was right at the end of the video. They had a little segment of her talking about the things in life that mold us and make us. And she said the things that mold us and make us in life are not the things that God gives us to do by way of a job. It's not the work we do for God or the jobs we do for the Lord. She said it is the distractions and interruptions that come into our life that keep us from doing that job or to try to distract us from it. Those little interruptions and distractions that come are the great things that mold us and make us. What wisdom. What wisdom. The great growth in our life doesn't come from just the good times. The good times are when we get on the other side and look back and how sweet is the victory. But the strength comes when we're going through the valley, because those are the things that try to distract us from our faith in God and try to get us to deny the power of God to help us in our time of need. And when you run across things this week that seem to make your life go in a spin and out of control, you remember those interruptions in lives are just on our lives are just God's way of saying, I'm making you something better, something greater. I don't know about you, but I am blessed. I am so blessed. In fact, I'm going to start a message today on I am blessed. Lord willing, I'm going to finish it tonight and tell you why, if you are blessed, why are you blessed? A lot of folks want to be blessed, but they don't know what it takes to be blessed. And I really pray God will use it as a series of a couple of sermons here to challenge us. I know that I won't get very far into it. My problem that I face pastoring a church that God has been as good to as this church is we have people that have been saved for 60 years, some almost 70 years. They've been on the Christian road for a long time. And they love the Lord, and they read the Bible, and they hear a lot of sermons, and they know a lot of things. And then we've got people that have been saved just a matter of days or weeks or just a few years, and they are just starting their study in the Word of God. They're just starting their regular attendance at the house of God. And they oftentimes will hear us say things that they may go home and be too embarrassed to say here publicly. What was that preacher talking about? What did that person mean in that testimony? But yet, they have a right to learn as well. And then, there's just a whole group of people that's unchurched. They know nothing about God, nothing about God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that I know more than anyone else. I don't want to give you that impression. But when I start this morning, it'll seem very elementary. But by the time this sermon ends up, if the Lord lets me finish it tonight, I think that you're going to see some things that if you've been saved 70 years, you may not be walking in and understanding. Even though God is doing it, you may not understand why He is doing it. We know a lot about the things the Lord has done. A lot of people, this time of year, their mind is turned to the death of Christ and what Christ went through. And they know what He went through. They know how He was beaten. They knew how He was crucified. They see that and their heart is broken. But why did He do it? What did we gain from that? And that's some of the things I want to look at as I preach to you this morning on the subject, I'm blessed. Something I usually don't do. I won't read my text until the end of the sermon. So when I get near the text, you'll know Cal's about done. So right now you're praying, Lord, let Him get there. Let Him get there. There are seven dispensations in the Bible. Now I know others say there's more than seven, and I'm not going to argue that. I believe seven because seven is God's number of what? Perfection, completeness. The word perfection, anytime you read in the Bible where the Lord makes someone perfect, Job was perfect and upright. The word perfect always means complete. So God's concerned with perfection or completeness. If it's not complete, then it's not perfect. If a baby is born with only two fingers on one hand, that deformity means that hand is not perfect. And God says that He strives to bring us into a complete relationship with Him. There's seven dispensations mentioned in the Bible. That word dispensation is a big word, but I guess the best way, what I jotted down, a dispensation is a particular way in which God deals with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility. Every dispensation was given because God wanted to relate to man. The first dispensation is called the dispensation of innocence. The length of that dispensation is unknown. That was the time that Adam and Eve were in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. They were innocent. The length of those days, no one knows for sure. But we know they were in a perfect environment, in a perfect body, and they were innocent. Much like a newborn baby, when they're firstborn or when they're young, there's an innocence to them. I was sitting over there a while ago just looking at Gracie, sitting up for, hey, you all are out of place this morning. You know that? I can see you. And she's there sleeping. For those of you around and up front, doesn't she look so innocent? I mean, that's what it was. It was an age of innocence. Everything was perfect. God talked with man, and man lived in a perfect environment. So it was a dispensation of innocence. But then came the dispensation of conscience. Man fell. Man sinned. Man became aware of his sin. And the dispensation of conscience, if you're taking notes, how I mark it is from the fall to the flood. From the fall to the flood. Most of you know about the flood that Noah, of course, experienced in his lifetime. Man had a consciousness toward God. Man's consciousness was aroused. In fact, it was so aroused that Adam and Eve tried to cover their own nakedness. That period of time lasted, if I calculated right, now don't call me in a corner and take me to task because I'm 1 year off, but it's about 1,656 years. That's how long from the time of the fall until the time of Noah and the flood was about 1,656 years. Then came the dispensation of human government. The flood brought in a time where God established a new government, a new beginning. Only Noah and his family was there during that time, and God was trying to reestablish the relationship, bring man back into perfection again. That period of time lasted from the flood until the Tower of Babel, with the confusion of tongues and languages come about. A lot of you have asked, why do people speak different languages? I believe that everything can be related to the Bible. And because of the Tower of Babel, God gave them confusion. And there were other languages that were spoken. I've estimated that to be about 427 years. Then came the dispensation of promise. The dispensation of the covenant. That began with the time of Abraham until the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. This lasted for a period of about 430 years. Now, bear this in mind. They go into Egypt as a family. They come out of Egypt as a nation. It would be like the Evans family all moving to one city, and 400 years later, after that, we go into that city, it's no longer a family of just 70. Now it's a family of 1 million or 2 million. And that's what happened during that slavery. You know, here's the amazing thing. God said, yes, you're going into slavery, but you're going to come out of Egypt richer than you went in. Isn't that something? They were slaves for 400 years, and they came out with more than they went into slavery with. God says there's some things you will go through, but you mark it down. You'll always come out with more than you went into it with. always. Then came the dispensation of the law. They're now a nation. They need guidance in their life. God says as a nation, you'll need government to direct you. So God gave three things. Now here's where it gets a little confusing. Stay with me. Three things that God gave them under the law. First was the law itself. You'll find it in Exodus. The law was given to show God's relationship to man. Now, the law was never given to make anyone clean or pure. The law was given to show us that we needed to be made pure. The law never made anybody innocent. The law makes people guilty. Now, I know this is elementary, but stay with me. On 139... if they had no speed limit signs and there was no speed limits in this state, how fast could you drive? Fast as you want. Who would stop you? Nobody. Why? No law. But they have these little white signs out here that say 35 and some areas 45. In fact, if you go from a 45 to a 35 and you keep going 45, you can tell the law enforcement officer all you want to. The sign down the road before had 35, had 45 on it, and that's why you were doing it. You broke the law. The law was given to show you that you have sinned. That's why if anybody ever asks you what happens to babies when they die, what happens to children before they reach an age of accountability, of knowing right from wrong? Well, the Bible teaches where there is no law, sin is not imputed or charged. So what that means is that child is innocent in the eyes of God, because it's just like driving down the road with no speed signs and no speed limits. There's no law to break. That child is in the hands of a perfect God. And don't you ever let anyone tell you that our God sends babies to hell. Our God doesn't send babies to hell. I don't care if you're the worst, filthiest person in all this world and your child dies, your child's not going to hell because of your ungodliness where there is no law. Sin is not imputed. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to kiss every baby that's ever died because I know where they're at. You lost a child at a young age, or maybe your baby was stillborn. Don't you ever let the devil beat you up and tell you your child's not in heaven. God just gave you more of a reason to go to heaven than ever before. So that's the law, Exodus. Then he gave the judgments. The law was God's relationship to man. The judgments were man's relationship to each other. That's the book of Deuteronomy. That's where he says that if two brothers have an ought against each other to come before the judge. He gave judgments. Boy, I tell you, this is a dirty word, but I ought to say it. Deuteronomy 25 deals with people settling their issues. Man, I tell you, people are just like... I remember one time I went and I was standing down in Walmart. Anybody ever go there? And they got... they had crabs down there. Little sand crabs you could buy. I don't know why they had crabs, but they did. They weren't very much. And they had a whole bunch of them in this little clear container. And I watched those crabs climb on one another's back, and when one of them would start up the side, another one would grab it and pull it down. You ever watch crabs in a cage like that? It'd grab it and pull it down. Just pinch at one another. It reminds me of some of you. Silly people. You're not more important than anybody else, and you're not going anywhere anyway unless God does it. And God blesses in the middle of a church like this and does great things, and you wouldn't believe the silliness I hear come out of some of our people's mouths. All you can do is just pull at one another. Tug at one another. Gripe around about this and gripe around about that. I mean, it could be raining souls all around you and you never see it. Only thing you're concerned about is it's too hot in here today. Only thing you're worried about is that somebody got something you didn't get. People just claw at one another. Would you help me preach this morning? They just claw at one another and pull one another down. The truth of the matter is, the greatest day in your life is when you understand you need to love everybody. And you need to show the love of God to everybody. And don't come to me with your silliness, because I'll sit there and act interested and I'll go right on and say they're a nut. They're so out of tune with what God's happening. It doesn't matter to me what kind of car you drove up in today. It doesn't matter to me how many clothes you have in your closet. It doesn't matter to me how many square feet you have inside your home. How many televisions you have. It doesn't matter to me how much money you make a year. All I want to tell you is I'm blessed. And I don't have time to sit around and gripe about this and pull this one down, pull that one down. Talk about a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is all you do is reveal your heart when you do those kind of things. Now you mark it down. The devil has tried everything to get at this church. Everything. He did it long before I came. He'll do it long after God takes me out of here. He has done everything he can to come against this church. He's brought ungodly people in, and we've dealt with them. He's brought interruptions in, and we've dealt with them. He's brought people that weren't in tune with the Spirit in, and we've dealt with it. In fact, we don't have a whole lot of problem dealing with the outside coming in. But what we had better watch, what we had better watch closely, is that we don't allow the devil to somehow take something that doesn't matter and turn it against us. Because I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've never seen a church grow where the pastor is at odds with their deacons and the deacons are at odds with their pastors and the congregation are at odds with each other and the preacher's at odds with the congregation. Folks, I'm just preaching plain truth. We've got to love one another. We've got to lock hands together. And we've got to say, blessed be God. The devil can't get in because our hands are locked and we're standing strong in the power of His might, and the enemy cannot bring us down. Judgments. How you deal with each other. People that love one another don't talk about one another. People that love one another don't take from one another. How we deal with each other. Then there is ordinances. That's the book of Leviticus. Ordinances is how man has a relationship with God. It's always about worship. An ordinance is a command that God gives directly. In fact, we have New Testament ordinances in a church. Any command that Jesus said, do this, straight from His mouth, that's an ordinance. In the Old Testament, it came straight from the mouth of God. That's why God said, give me a meal offering, give me a peace offering. That's why there was a meat offering, a trespass offering. All of those were ways to worship God. Are you with me? Is there anyone here who doesn't understand? Don't be embarrassed. If you don't understand, I won't get all of you today. Anyone here don't understand? Well, see, in the Old Testament, now here it is. To talk to God in this dispensation, first you had to see yourself as a sinner from the law. Then you had to make things right with your fellow man. And don't come at me with that junk. The Lord's forgiven me and I don't have to make things right. It's not true. You've got to make wrongs right. I better move on real quick. So he said, if everything's all right, and he said, if there's wrongs that's there, you made those wrongs right. And there's a lot of judgments. A lot of judgments. Judgments about divorce. Boy, I said the dirty word, didn't I? It's all in there. In fact, probably a lot of what's in there, you don't even know it's in there. You think you know that it's in there. Some of you, I will have more to tell you, but you cannot bear it right now.
But you read Deuteronomy and you'll find out it's an eye-opener. It is. It's an eye-opener. So now we're squared in the fact that we know we're not right with God and we're doing right with those around us. And now we're doing all of the things that God asked us to do in worship. So finally, we're connected to God and we can worship God. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it? In fact, the Jews say, I haven't counted them. One rabbi that I have a lot of confidence in, he teaches that there is 636 judgments, laws, and ordinances in a Jew's life. That's a lot. I can't even remember. It's all I can do to remember the Ten Commandments. How would you like to have to know 636? Keep them all right. And since that time, they have additional writings that's been added that they even have more things to try to keep up with. Laws, judgments, and ordinances. Well, that's a lot to get to talk to God, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot just to get to talk to God. That's a lot you have to do. So that's the dispensation of the law. But when Jesus said on Calvary, remember now, they said, what about the law? He said, I've not come to do away with the law, but that the law might be what? Fulfilled. He said, the laws, the judgments, the ordinances, I'm not saying that those weren't important. I've come to embody all that because as much as you try, you can't do all of that. There will be wrongs that you haven't made right. There will be sins that you commit that you have not confessed. That's why you're lost. You haven't confessed your sin. But when Jesus said, notice what He said on the cross. It is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. What's it? He embodied the laws and made a way until now He is saying to us, now comes the dispensation of grace accompanied by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. Grace with His Spirit, and now we're living in this wonderful dispensation of Spirit and grace, because grace without the Spirit doesn't help us understand what we have. So He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not only going to extend the grace, but I'm going to give you my Spirit to help you understand what you have in me when you come to me. So now I don't have to do 636 things. To get a talk to God this morning, Kevin, I just had to do one thing. Come in Jesus' name. Because I don't fulfill all that, Howard, but He fulfilled it all. He took care of all. So now when I come in Jesus' name, through faith, believing the grace of God and the Spirit of God, He does what I cannot do. You say, well, that's only six. And how long will that be? Well, that'll be an undetermined number of times. Oh, I didn't give you the years for law. 1941 is what I come up with. Spirit of grace is like the dispensation of innocence. Nobody knows exactly how long that was. But the Spirit of grace, no one knows how long that dispensation of grace is. See, that's the danger zone. You don't know you'll have next week to get saved. Because there's one more dispensation. And that's the dispensation of the kingdom. Inside of that will be a millennium. The word millennium in the Bible means 1,000 years. That will begin when Jesus comes for His church. Hallelujah. That is yet to come. And I'm longing for that day more than I have ever longed for that day. Because I've got more to go to heaven for this morning than I've ever had to go in all of my life. So we're in this wonderful... Now, the reason that I told you all of that is because by telling you that,
You're going to understand the text. And remember what I said when I read the text? Good news when I read the text. What is it? I'm almost done. The reason I'm almost done is if I start on what I want to tell you, in fact, I said it last week and I'll say it again, I don't know what the Lord will have me do. I might bust through the doors preaching tonight. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. Oh, boy. Are you feeling God this morning? See, now, all of that right now, you're saying, why did He tell me that? But now you know those dispensations. What dispensation are we living in? Grace. How long will it last? Nobody knows. What were they living in before Christ died? The law. Now watch. It's important for you to understand this because you need to understand how God views everyone today. You know how God views all people? Now, I don't want to disturb you. Our terminology is saved and lost. But that's not really how God views people, even though we are saved. We view people that way. God views people as Jew or Gentile. Now, you check it out. Now, when I was a boy growing up, I was raised in churches that had a lot of teaching. A lot of teaching. Good teaching. And they always taught me God has a chosen people. Who's God's chosen people? Jew and Gentile. See, God doesn't see black or white or yellow or red. You hear what I'm saying? God doesn't see poor or rich, famous or unknown. God doesn't see Asian, American, English, Canadian, Iraqi. God doesn't see any of that. God sees Jew or Gentile. Why was the Jews God's chosen? See, we talk that all the time, but nobody knows why. You know why? One of the dispensations. The dispensation of promise or covenant. God sees people as people of promise or covenant, or people not of the promise. Covenant people and people that's not of the covenant. Boy, your head's spinning now, aren't you? Okay, now I had to tell you that. Now bear that in mind. How many type of people does God see? What are they? Jew and Gentile. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 11. Problem with that law is we couldn't keep it. It showed us, but we can't keep it. Too many things. I don't care if you say, well, there was 500 laws, judgments, and ordinances, or there were 700 or 636. I'm telling you, you couldn't keep them. I can't hear what covenant people trying to keep them. They couldn't keep them. So the Bible says, verse 11, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait. Everybody's got it. But that no man is justified by the what? Law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Woo, glory. What a promise. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's why Jesus didn't die at the whipping post. He had to hang on the tree. And as He hung on the tree, He redeemed us. He brought us in. That word redeemed is a financial word. I've shared it a lot and talked a lot about it lately because we need to understand that we are redeemed. He paid the price for us 2,000 years ago. Years ago at the old Lowe's store down here. I can remember I used to dread going there to get lumber. You know why? They made you pay for everything and pick it up later. Everything you got, you had to go to the back dock. And when you paid for it, they gave you a receipt and it said paid in full. Then you had to drive through a gate, show your receipt, and pull up to a big dock, and that dock said receiving. Don't any of you remember hating to stand in line waiting on that? Yeah, I remember that. A lot of you bought big ticket items, heavy items. You go in the store, you buy it, you pay for it, and then they send you to a dock to receive it. Now, when I pay for that material, it was mine before I ever left the store. It was already mine because I had a receipt that said paid in full. I just hadn't picked it up yet. There's a lot of things in life that's already paid for if we just receive it. The Lord said, I'm going to make it so that you can be a part. But wait a minute, preacher. You said there's two people, Jew and Gentile. Yeah, but that's a wonderful thing, see. God made a way to adopt us Gentiles in. We have a family in our church that's in the process and praying about adopting a child from overseas. Should that adoption go through? Trust me. I won't embarrass that family. But trust me, the country that baby's coming from, that baby won't look anything like you. That baby won't have your DNA. That baby won't have your family bloodline, your heritage. But once that paperwork is signed, sealed, and delivered, that baby is part of your family. Everything you have, glory to God, everything you have belongs to that baby now because that baby's in the family. Now someone said, God gave that promise, but what about now? Well, look at the next verse. Look at it. That, the what? The blessed. There's a big difference between a blessing and the blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come on who? The Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I don't think you heard that. The blessing, do you know what the blessing of Abraham is? I'm going to tell you tonight what it is. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't like shouting, stay out of here tonight. If you don't shout, I'll shout myself. The blessing of Abraham was so strong that 400 years of slavery couldn't stamp it out. The blessing of Abraham was so strong that the Babylonian captivity could not destroy it. The blessing of Abraham was so strong that the Holocaust could not stop it. There's a blessing that comes from God that no matter what the world brings against us and the devil brings against us, God said, I don't see you anymore as a Gentile. I see you as part of the family of God because of the Spirit of promise that has come into our heart when by faith we reach out to Christ and say, come into my life, and the Lord saves us and brings us into the family of God. Now, if you're not part of that family, I better tell you, time's running out. It's time for the church to arise and awaken to the need of bringing unsaved people to Christ. It's time for us to understand, as good as all the other things are, newspaper ads, radio programming, television programming, there is nothing that can substitute your personal love of going out to somebody and telling them, will you come to church? The blessing of Abraham is on us as Gentiles. Not to embarrass anyone, do we have a Jew here this morning? Do we have a single Jew in the congregation? By adoption. Yeah. You didn't have the bloodline though, brother. You've got Kentucky blood in you. That's good blood to have. My boy's got it. Now, see what I'm saying? Not a one of us can claim that this morning.
But every now and then, how them sing that song, Royal Descendant. How can I stand and claim such a thing? That I'm a descendant and He is my King. I don't have but blood. By blood rights within me. I don't have, but there is another source of blood in me. The precious blood of Jesus that's brought me into the family of God, and that precious blood will bring you into the family of God as well. But you have to accept what He's done for you. He has paid for it. Why don't you pick it up and receive it this morning? It's there for you.